Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. As Jesus continued down the road, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except the one God. You know the commandments. Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't cheat, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he responded, "I've kept all these since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. He said, "You're lacking one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But the man was dismayed at this statement and went away saddened because he had many possessions. Looking around, Jesus said to the disciples, "It will be very hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom." His words startled the disciples. So Jesus told them again, "Children, it's difficult to enter God's kingdom. It's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." They were shocked, and even more, and said to each other, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them carefully and said, "It's impossible with human beings, but not with God. All things are possible for God." Peter said to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "I assure you that anyone who has left house, brothers, sisters, mothers, father, children, or farms because of me and because of the good news, will receive 100 times as much now in this life, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, with harassment, and in the coming age, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. This is one of those rough ones, isn't it? So we'll start with kind of a more modern idea here. Imagine that you're having a picnic. The sun is out, so we're thinking maybe a little bit about picnics. You're in the park, sitting in a shelter house. You brought some sandwiches with you, a cold drink. You got a book or maybe music if you aren't somebody who reads a whole lot of books. Overall, you've got a pretty darn nice little picnic ready. Perhaps you've even invited a friend to come and join you, and you have more than enough for both of you to eat. Now, as you look around, you notice there's another person, and they're sitting out in the grass. And they're not sitting in the grass because they just wanted to sit in the grass. They're sitting in the grass because all of the shelter houses are full. And you look at the person a little closer, and you notice that what they're wearing looks like it might be the only thing that they own to wear. And they're a little dirty, and they're more than slim, they look pretty hungry, and they're just sitting there. What do you do? As we sit here, in our minds, with our minds, the little wheels turning, we're going, well, we offer them a sandwich, of course. But in reality, do we? Let's step a little further in the ouch side of things. Perhaps you were aware of this person before you got to the park. You saw them in the line at the store, and you knew you were buying the last items to make your sandwiches, and you knew that by buying these, this other person was going to go hungry. Now, as we sit here, we think, well, I would never do that. And I believe that for the most part, we mean that when we think that. But the reason I put this scenario out there is because this is the reality that we live. There are people who don't get because other people do. And in Jesus' time, now I know because of the way that we live now and all of the buildings that we have and all of the larger spaces that we occupy, it's harder to see these things. We don't in Bates County as often. I'm not going to say we don't see it in Bates County. As often, we don't see it. But if you go to other cities, you will see it all day long. When we visited our kids in Arizona, the park was literally side to side, people laying across the grass. people who didn't have, well, it wasn't even grass in Arizona, it was rocky soil. In Jesus' time, it was much more visible, just like that. If you had something, two sandwiches, then you knew directly that someone over here did not have one. It was more known and understood. So as we go into the story of Jesus and the man who approached Jesus, let's kind of keep that in mind, how very obvious it was in the time of Jesus for someone who had a lot to be taking it from the hand of someone who would not have it. Now, before Jesus arrived here, right before this, the scripture just ahead of it, Jesus is out among a bunch of people, and they're bringing the kids up. And I love, you know, Linda this morning said, I love the sound of the footsteps down the side of the church. But in the time here, Jesus is in a scenario where there are a lot of kids around, and people are bringing their kids up, and there's a little bit of fussing going on that maybe he should send the children away. And Jesus makes this statement that we should welcome the kingdom of God in the same way that a child, or he doesn't say the same way that a child. He says, if you don't welcome the kingdom of God as a child, then you won't make it into the kingdom of God. Welcome the kingdom of God like a child, or never enter it. So this is kind of a good place for us to start asking some other questions, because I am that person that when I have a question and I go looking for the answer to that question, I come up with 10 more questions. And so sometimes I lift up to you a lot of things that have occurred to me to ask as I'm researching my scripture. And so some of the first things that I come up with when I'm thinking about Jesus and the children is, what is the kingdom of God look like? What is the kingdom of God? And spoiler alert, that is kind of the focus of our Lenten services, is we're going to be using scriptures to start with the words, the kingdom of God is like. And it just so happens that we get to talk about it this morning a little bit. What does the kingdom of God look like? And it sort of depends on what perspective we consider when we ask the question. My Common English Bible commentary suggests that this reference to children is because in the time of Jesus, children were considered very low, and they could do nothing to change their station because they were just kids. They weren't old enough to change it. And so that was the suggestion there, but I'm not sure that's all that I see when I look at this question of what the kingdom of God looks like and what it has to do with like children. After Jesus says these words, he hugs the kids and blesses them. And can't you kind of see Jesus in your mind's eye in this moment? Especially if you've hung around with kids or worked in a classroom or anything, and you see the kids running up, and I just see Jesus smiling at them genuinely. And you know something about kids is every kid comes running to you with a smile in hopes that you're going to give one back. They just come with love and anticipation. And they grab you by the hand, and their hands are usually sticky. And they want to hug you. And my little Wapshubsy is at this age right now where he's like, come on, come on, come on. And I don't know. He doesn't usually have a plan, I don't think. But when we walk in the room, that's the first thing he says is, like, he's so excited to see you, runs and hugs you, and then takes your hand, and come on. And whatever he finds first, that's the thing he wanted to show you. It's just anticipation and joy. And so if we wonder and we think of Jesus with these kids, I see him kind of picking at them, see him ruffling their hair, I see them wanting to show him the rocks or whatever was around. And so to me, is that what Jesus is talking about? Is it about welcoming all people the way Jesus welcomed the children? Or is it about welcoming people the way that the children welcomed Jesus? Are the people of God the kingdom of God? Could be, huh? The kingdom of God is like. What are we talking about? Is it a place? Is it a people? Is it a thing? What if Jesus is talking about receiving the kingdom of God like a child from the perspective of those kids? And we know what it's like to walk into a room full of joy-filled kids. So today, Jesus has just left this scenario and made this statement. We have that mental picture when this full-grown man comes running up and kneels before Jesus, which opens up in that kind of childlike awe and excitement. And he says to him these wonderful words, "Good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" How many of us have asked that question in our minds? What do I need to do? What am I doing now? What do I need to be doing? I hear people ask that question. What do I need to do? And Jesus is careful with his response, very first of all, by being called good. Had Jesus accepted that, if he would have just moved on past it, he could have been accused of blasphemy, because only God is good. So very first thing, Jesus is very careful, and he says, only God is good. And now, he says, now, well, you know, right? Anybody in here know how many commandments we have? How many? There are 10, right? We've all grown up knowing that. This guy grew up knowing that. Okay, now count with me. Jesus says, don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't cheat. Honor your father and mother. How many was that?
Six.
There was something missing there, wasn't there? And the man says, I have kept all of these rules. We've probably all met that person who didn't believe necessarily in God or whatever. They didn't even know for sure what to call God, but they were good people, right? You met that good person who had a good heart, but they didn't believe in God. And I feel like there's a chance this was that good guy in the community. He was doing all the good things. He was a nice person since he was a kid. But what did Jesus leave out? There are four remaining. What did Jesus leave out when he was talking to the guy? Keep the Sabbath. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not make any graven images, and thou shalt have no gods before me. Why did Jesus leave those out? Makes you wonder a little, doesn't it? He talked to him about the social aspect of his life. He was doing good things for the people, he was doing good things among the people. The fact that he had wealth, remember the sandwich story? If he had two sandwiches, was he keeping some from the others? So we have to wonder how good of a person even he was being in his community, but he was obeying the social rules. What I notice is Jesus didn't talk to him about his personal relationship with God rules. You're missing one thing, he tells him. And then we notice he didn't mention the relationship with God. So I think maybe when he says you're missing one thing, I could call it his vision. Who's missing his vision? For one, he didn't see who was standing right in front of him. He was talking to the Lord. The Lord who, by the way, was on his way to die. He was giving his life just as this man came and said, what can I do to get more life? Greater than this life. And I've already had a good one. What can I do to get more? So that's an interesting dynamic right there. So I don't think that he could see who Jesus was. Jesus even invites the man. He says, come on, come with me. Get rid of your stuff. Come with me. And what does the man do? He walks away sad from that exchange. I also think there's a chance that he was missing the vision because, as I said, the sandwich story, he had plenty. Jesus spent his ministry going community to community to community, trying to implant in the hearts and minds of the people that he was around what it would look like if the kingdom came. If the kingdom is God's people, and if God's kingdom, the way that God sees it, came to earth, what would that look like? Would anybody have too much? Would anybody not have something? Think Old Testament. Think about the manna. There was always enough, but you could never take more than your share because it would spoil. But there was also no one hungry. God had been showing from the Old Testament times what vision he has for the kingdom on earth to look like, for us to just help one another and love one another so much that no one is going without. And so I think that this person was missing the vision that Jesus was trying to show, because he couldn't see that by having way more than his share, even though he was a good guy, he wasn't helping the people around him. He lacked a little bit of vision. And I think he also couldn't see this one other thing. There is nothing we can do to earn heaven. We can do everything right, and we can never earn it, but God gives it anyway. And that is a wonderful and beautiful thing. But we ask, what can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And the answer is, you can't do nothing. It's impossible for humans, but everything is possible with God. As we read that scripture and understand, we see it as about physical wealth. But I don't think it's necessarily all about stuff that we can hold on to, things and money. I think our attachments are not always to money, are they? Or the things that we can buy. And too much of anything is, other than love, too much. I made the statement this morning, and everybody knows this, I love sugar too much, and too much sugar is not good for me. Too much anything is not great. And it says to us in our scripture, where your mind is, what you have too much of is the things that you're seeking to get more of, correct? It's the things that we're going after all of the time, more and more and more. Wherever your mind is, there so will be your heart. And so what we go after is what will have our heart. So we ponder. If Jesus walked in the front doors today, and he walked up here, and he stood in the front, and he said, you all need to get rid of everything you own, except the clothes that you're wearing, because we all want you to be wearing clothes, and follow me, what would we do? I think we might be a little like the deer in the headlights, you know, going, oh my gosh, I kind of like laying on a mattress, at very least. You know, sell everything and follow me. Even if we said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to do that. You know what would happen if we did? Go home, sell everything, give everything away. We would come back in here next week, and then what would we ask? No. Exactly. Now what? I did all that. Now what? What do you want me to do today? Jesus said to the man, follow me. And we go, well, this guy had an advantage because Jesus was actually there to follow. And the 12 disciples had advantages because Jesus was there to follow. But Jesus wasn't always there, was he? And they had to figure out, now what? And so we see the guy who was stuck, not knowing how to deal with, get rid of everything to follow me. If we did get rid of everything, as a church even, we would sit down next week in a board meeting or something, and we would say, what is it we're supposed to do now? Now what? And then we would say, well, let's go and feed the community. And we go, but we don't have any more money. So how are we going to do that? So that's why we kind of get stuck in a loop, and we kind of hold on to stuff out of fear oftentimes, because we don't know how to keep going without resources and conveniences. We're kind of used to having conveniences. But even if we did, and even if the man would have made a different choice. See, we see what happened when he made a choice. He walked away sad. He forfeited. But then we also see the disciples and how they responded. See, we get to see what happens both ways. Because the disciples, right after that, said, but Jesus, we did do that. We have given up every single thing to follow you. So what about us? And that's when Jesus says, this is a really hard lesson. This is a really hard thing to talk about. And it's impossible with humans, but not impossible with God. Jesus had left out those commandments when he was talking to the man about giving everything away. He had left out the commandments about the relationship with God maybe, in my mind, I'm wondering, maybe Jesus already knew that's what he was missing, was that relationship. And that's why he left him to ponder that on his own. But the disciples had a relationship. And so really, the only answer Jesus gave them was their relationship with God. It's the one he did say. But he reminded them, you can't earn heaven. Even if you sell it all, even if you serve with your all, you're not going to earn heaven, because that is for God to give you. The man, if he would have said, okay, Jesus, I do it, I don't think Jesus would have given him a golden ticket. But none of us get a golden ticket for our works. I think that's possible that this guy really was expecting, and this is some of the other scholars suggest, that perhaps what he was expecting when he went to Jesus was for Jesus to go, you're right, you've done a good job. Good boy. He wasn't expecting to be told he had something left to do. That leads us into the last part of our text then. I assure you that anyone who has given anything, this was Jesus' reply, because of me and the good news, will receive 100 times as much now in this life, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, with harassment, and in the coming age, eternal life. Now that kind of sounds like a golden ticket, some, if we listen to it, but there's more to it than that. It is sure that if you give your whole life to Christ, you will receive more in this life than anything you could possibly give away. Now, Jesus says it in tangible things. Jesus says, you'll gain more family. You'll gain moms and dads and brothers and sisters. And how many people are going, I want 100 moms? Because he said 100. That's why I'm using 100. We might go, wow, it's hard to keep up with one. 100 siblings. 100 aunts and uncles. Who wants to clean 100 houses? Not I. Jesus used these tangible things because people could understand them, but if you think about it, when you join a faith community, don't you gain moms, aunts, sisters, brothers, relatives? By giving my life to Christ and joining a faith community, I have gained a bigger family, and we are in relationship with one another. And if we were outside in the rain near your house, you would probably say, come on in, it's dry. So we did gain 100 houses in this life because we grow with one another. Jesus wasn't saying if you give away a quarter, you're going to get 50 cents in return. He's going to go, you're going to get so much better than any kind of money back. You're going to get people. You're going to get love. You're going to get community. And he also said, pay attention to that sentence, you'll get farms with harassment. In some translations, that word is changed to persecution. He warned us that even if we give our whole life in service to Christ, even if we do everything that we can, even if we sell everything we own, even if we are part of the biggest faith community, even if there are 1,000 people who love us and we love them, some days are going to be hard. Some days are going to be harassment. But the good news is, because we have so many brothers and sisters and moms and dads and aunts and uncles, we never have to go through any of that alone. Because we have a community that will walk through it with us. I've so many times recently heard people say, I felt your prayers when I asked for them. I saw the answers to the prayers before my eyes. There will be hard days, but the good news is we're here in this together. So the illustration today invites us to be a little uncomfortable. Sometimes Jesus' words are. Even the disciples were shocked, right? Even the disciples were surprised at Jesus' words. We can't make them easier or softer, but they invite us to be uncomfortable, and that's a good thing. Because this is that season when we invite that upon ourselves anyway. We want to look deep inside and ask, what do I have a wealth of? Every person in this room has a wealth of something. It might not be houses. It might not be shoes. But everybody has a wealth of something. It could be a wealth of time. It could be a wealth of guilt. It could be a wealth of love. It could be a wealth of, I don't know, you say something. We all have a lot of one thing or another. And Jesus invites us to give up the somethings that we hold too dear. You know, it can be something good or it can be something bad. We can hold on to shoes. I love shoes. And I can be so obsessed about my shoes that I spend time when I could be studying my scripture looking for more shoes. And Jesus might say, you need a break from some shoes, girl. But it can also be guilt. I could be holding on to guilt or shame or frustration or anger or sadness or bitterness or anything over on this side too. And holding on to that out of fear of letting it go. And Jesus might be going, girl, you need to take a permanent break from that. And then come follow me. And when we do, we gain that community that helps us to leave any of that behind. Now, one thing I would caution us about is we might work really hard and do all of the things that we think of or that God reveals to us that we need to do. And there is another thing we have to be very careful about, and that is complacency. Thinking, I did that thing. The 12 said that. We did that thing. Now what? Am I at the top? Have I done everything I can do, Lord? Is there something more? Because I'm not seeing anything more. And for my little last analogy, I was given a gift last week when we watched the Super Bowl. At the very end of the game, everybody's still running around out on the field. The Chiefs have won. You know, they won one a few years ago, and then they couldn't run it back, right? Run it back, win the second one in a row. So we missed a year. So then they won again. And everybody's like, oh, we got to have a back-to-back. So they did that. They broke records during the game, right? They had all of these. They got the rings. They got the trophies. They got the world championship. They're still out on the field, haven't even left yet. And when the interviewers come running up and talking to Patrick Mahomes, what did he say to them? We're not done. We're going to keep going. And everybody was like, yeah, we're going to keep going. Sometimes we get to the top of our faith journey and we think, I'm here. I've got the trophy. I've made the journey. I've done what I needed to do. I'm good. And it would be great if we could be just as excited about going, but I'm not done. Knowing that we're not done is not meant to be defeating, discouraging, or frustrating. It's meant to be exciting and inspiring and a call on us to be like, yeah, there's more I can do for God. Woo! Can't wait to see what it's going to be, what the game's going to look like. It's going to be hard fought, but we can get there. And we just got to keep on going, making the good choices. Nothing is impossible with God. However far we've come, we got further, we can climb. And as hard as it'll be, look around you, guys. We're not going to be climbing alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the things in the Bible that we love to look at. Jesus loves me. We love to see you playing with kids and smiling and teaching us how to love one another and showing us a vision of what the world could be like if we would all just help each other equally. But Lord, we also thank you that sometimes you make us uncomfortable. Because Lord, it's in the times that you allow us to be a little uncomfortable that we can become inspired to keep going and searching and seeking more. Lord, there is something in this world that we can never have too much of, and that is you. So Lord, help us to be strong enough. Help us to walk away from whatever you're calling us to walk away from. Help us to get rid of whatever in our lives is cluttering it up. Help us to seek you, to not walk away dejected thinking, I just want to hold on to stuff. Because, Lord, through you, there's freedom from it. Help us to embrace that, Lord. Lord, I thank you for each person who has come to know you and for all of those who will. And Lord, I just pray that you would make each one of us part of that transition for someone else, that they could come to know you too, so that this world could be your vision, your kingdom on earth that has come. And all of us together, Lord, helping no one without, all of us with just enough. Praising your name. Lord, I thank you, and it's in love for you that I pray. Amen.